Our Father, we are grateful for the time again that we can study these things. We know how much of a burden it should be to us because it is a burden to Thee. We thank Thee that as we evangelize, we're fulfilling a divine mandate to go into all the world and preach the gospel. May God the Holy Spirit therefore enlighten us as to how and to whom, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. By the way, we're looking at the directory today, and ironically, 21 of our people are at camp, and over 30 were involved somewhere or another in either doing, transporting, packing, driving. Of course, we counted Rick twice because you've been up there twice. Three times. 33 people. But 21 of them right now are there. That's why our attendance has been what it has been the last three nights, all of whom are regularly attending Bible class. All right, what have we found out so far? By way of review, under point A, three categories of evangelism have occurred. The first having to do with the responsibility of all believers to do personal evangelism. Secondly, evangelism through the function of a spiritual gift, which of course involves the evangelist. And then thirdly, national evangelism through missionary activity from a client nation. At least I'm happy to say that we are still a client nation to God. I don't know how long we're going to keep that status. If you look back historically to other nations that have held the distinction of being a client nation, none of whom continue to this day. And when you see their history and why they failed, we have gone further in our decline than any other nation under heaven. And so God has been very, very gracious to us in preserving the client nation position that we have. And I personally believe that we, members of Westside Bible, play a very important part of that, constituting, at least in our geographical locale, that form of the pivot. Remember, there are only two types of believers. The pivot believer, who preserves the client nation status, and the spin-off believer, who destroys because of reversionism and because of their negativeness to the Word of God. So there are churches like us. I'm glad to say that there are at least four or five that I'm aware of, four of whom are being pastored by people who were here. One, of course, in Houston, and you know where that is. And there are other churches as well in Tucson and other areas where the Word of God is being held forth. And that's why I believe that in Arizona alone, we have at least three or four categorical churches, and we're strong, and we've been protected. Whereas in other areas, you can see the devastation, and one of the signs of the loss of the client nation is the failure of crops and the various degrees of divine discipline under the five cycles of discipline. There's no question in my mind that we are probably a little past three, probably into four, as far as our discipline. The only thing that remains is the fifth cycle, and that, of course, is when the nation loses its status as a client nation and, of course, is overtaken then by an enemy. And sometimes, ironically, the enemy that takes over is actually the one that then converts that nation back into a client nation. For example, I remember listening to a tape, probably 10 years ago, and the colonel was talking about Russia possibly being the very means of disciplining the United States and, in fact, becoming a client nation to God. Well, many people scoffed at that. They laughed at that because 10 years ago, communism was very strong in Russia. But what do we now know? They're no longer the Soviet Union, and they've opened their doors to evangelism, People by the thousands are coming to Christ, and they can't get doctrine enough. I'm going to see Jody tomorrow, and possibly he may hang over, and if he does, we're going to have him give us a report of things that are going on, and I'm sure it's going to be exciting. He says he can do it in a little bit of time. We'll just give him as much time as he needs. I mean, he is an able minister of the word, and I feel that it's important for us to know what's going on in other parts of the world through missionaries that we know. Pat Hill, for example, is involved in that very deeply. Jody Brown. We also had a man here, Jim Myers, who I still think is there, and others from the church in Oklahoma. So things are going to be brought up to date as far as what's going on. National evangelism, of course, is the privilege of a client nation. Under point B, we began to discuss personal evangelism, or what is simply called witnessing. We are really, truly the Jehovah's Witness, even though that has been abused. We believe in Jehovah as God, and our Jehovah is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he, in fact, has commissioned us as individuals to do personal evangelism one-on-one. And as I mentioned, that's the only legitimate one-on-one function of teaching that I find in the scriptures, where you are actually communicating to an individual spiritual truth. Any other way, it's as it is right here. That is the function of the local assembly. Personal evangelism, of course, involves three things: verbal witnessing, obviously witnessing in the power of the Spirit, and then finally, passing momentum tests, which becomes an automatic witness in your life. People see you going through things that they could not handle, or they would react obviously quite different. But you, because of your relaxed mental attitude and your knowledge of doctrine and the defenses that you've built on your defense mechanism of your soul, as well as a completion of the now known faith rest drill as the support for the other nine problem-solving devices, you can simply ward off any of the adversities, defeat them, lest they become stress and destroy you. Secondly, we learned the Holy Spirit is the sovereign executive of witnessing. It is his job to communicate the gospel. And of course, you waste your time if you are trying to witness to someone who is negative to the word or negative to doctrine. Don't bother if you are convinced the individual is negative. Just let it go for another time. God will not force his message upon people who are negative. The key is, if you seek me, you will find me, the Lord says. And how does he find the Lord? Through you. Just make sure that you are flexible enough to be led to the individuals that are seeking. And it's amazing how God has presented his word to individuals over the years, even though it may have seemed to have been an impossible situation. Now, I've used this illustration before, the comment that if God desired, he could make rocks witness. But he didn't. He chose us. The scripture says he could make stones to speak if necessary. But he chose us, and he calls it the foolishness of preaching. Why? Because we have a language that's rather silly. It's inept. And yet it can, in fact, give the simple message of the gospel and keep it simple. Don't get complex, and don't try to show off how much you know. Keep it simple. The simpler, the easier it is for them to comprehend it. You start throwing terms at them that they don't understand, and all you've done is successfully presented yourself as an idiot. Because only an idiot uses terms around people that don't understand those terms. You're not wise if you use large syllabled words around children, for example. That's not very impressive. You have to keep it down to generally one syllable words, and even to the point where it is language they understand. Now, you don't have to structure it like they or pronounce it like they do, but you can keep it simple. Quite frankly, I have difficulty teaching small children. I don't have that ability. We have some people here, especially amongst the ladies, that are just absolutely marvelously gifted to do that. I think that's a part of being a mother. But nevertheless, they also have the gift of communication of small people. I don't. I don't tolerate them. I have very little patience with them. I just want to knock them around and tell them to sit in the corner, and that's the end of it. To be frank with you, I just have very little patience with them. Now, if they're good and they're smiling, then I can do the goo goo da da's too. But as soon as they start whining, I don't like a whining little child. And some women can just get right around that, and they just say goo goo do da boop boop, and a big smile comes on their face. I just want to knock them across the room. Or raise my masculine voice, which terrifies them. And I think that's why God gave us the masculine voice, and he also made us the head of the house, but he also told us to go to work 8 hours a day. So we're out of the presence. Otherwise, if quite frankly, it would be very difficult. So I have to lock myself up occasionally. I go out to my shop, and I hear them, but I don't, until finally I get to the point where I can't stand it anymore, and I'll come in and say, "What is going on here?" And my wife will say, "Look." And so then I'll start swinging and squatting and doing and everything. Then everything is fine for about 2 or 3 hours, and then they start in again. They do take advantage of people. Children always do. But we love them, don't we? We certainly do. Otherwise, we'd just simply put them in the washing machine and clean them up. Remember again, and this is what we dealt with last night, that the unbeliever does not have a human spirit. And by the way, it isn't that the human spirit is just dead. He doesn't have one. You say, well, what's the difference? To say it's dead implies that he has a human spirit that's not functioning. No, he just doesn't have a human spirit. Man lost the human spirit at the fall. You see, when Adam sinned, he was a trichotomy. He was created as a trichotomous being. He had a body that was made from the dust of the earth. He had a soul which was breathed into him at the moment of his life. And he had imputed to him a human spirit so that he could understand the Lord Jesus when he came in at the cool of the day, whatever that means. It's difficult for me to understand terminology of the garden. Cool of the day, what does that mean? A degree colder than ideal? It was perfect environment. Wasn't like Arizona. Cool of the day here would be, you know, in the middle of winter. This is the cool of the day, by the way. And what is it, 90 degrees out there? That's why I also have difficulty when it says that Adam was the tiller of the ground. Yeah, he must have went, that's it. I did my day's work. Never broke a sweat. No corruption in the garden, whatever. No waste. Nothing ever rotted. He didn't have to rake leaves. We had two kids come over yesterday. I told you this. Gave them $5. Went out back. They did 40 minutes work, you know, and then looked at me oddly because I gave them a five. Like, you know, we deserve more than that. I says, figuring it out, you'd have gotten about $6.50 to $7 an hour, and most people don't make that. Get out of here. Well, God must have disciplined me because the wind blew today and it blew everything right back where it was. The yard looked exactly the same as it did. Only now we have grapefruits on the ground instead of lemons. Kids picked up all the lemons, but the old grapefruits took their place, and they're a little bit larger. And of course, I know what's going to happen. My grandkids are going to go out there over the 4th if we don't pick them up. And your kids will be over as well, and they'll start fighting with them. Or they'll get a bat. They always get a bat, and they start swatting these things around. And old, nasty grapefruits splatter all over the place. I know because I used to do it when I was a kid. Only it wasn't with grapefruits. They don't have grapefruits in New York City, you understand. We did it with people. Well, you have a lot of people there. You have 8.5 million people, so we could do, you know, just fine. Yeah, there's one, you know. So what happened to Adam? Here's Adam. He became an IBM. He lost his human spirit when he sinned. That's why when he came in, when the Lord came into the garden, he was hiding. Why was he hiding? He never hid before. He never hid from the Lord Jesus. They always had fellowship together. He taught in Bible class every day. Precedence, by the way. The Lord Jesus taught Bible class every day. And probably did some reviewing. Just thought I'd mention that. And Adam was a very wise man. Remember, he named all the animals. The best we can do in naming things is what? Presidents, numbers, letters. Right? Flowers and birds and animals. We have cactus, right? We have Central, that's original. Or Main Street, that's really original. Avenue A, Avenue B, Avenue C, on the other side, Avenue, First Avenue, Second Avenue, Third. We just simply divide it up into streets and avenues. Everything west of Central are avenues and drives, right? Everything east of Central are streets and circles and places. Okay? So if you see 12th Street, you know it is 12 blocks east of Central. And then north and south, we break it up that way, real original. And we have presidents, Washington, Van Buren, right? Or birds' names, Robin Square, right? Or regions, Chiricahua Monument. Adam had to come out, he had to come up with names without a frame of reference. He saw this thing lumbering by and he said, elephant. Huh? Saw another one and he said, horse. And then he saw another one who looked like a horse that was in the water, and he called him a water horse. Greek word, hippopotamia, hippopotamus. Hippos is horse, potamia is water, hippopotamus, water horse. He saw another, he said, alligator, that doesn't bite, crocodile, on and on and on and on and on. Giraffe, must have laughed at that. Gorilla. Okay? Mano, monkey. He spoke Spanish, too. And the Lord would come in and fellowship. How did he fellowship? Well, here's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to him in spiritual terms. He had a human spirit. Understand it. Now he comes in, he has no human spirit. First thing we find, organized religion, Operation Fig Leaf, Operation Cover Up, Operation I Do It, the Lord Doesn't Do It. See? Works. Covers up his nudity. Shame. Never had it before. Fear. Never had it before. And he certainly didn't blame his wife before then. And above all, he blamed God for his wife. See, the woman that thou gavest me caused me to sin. Passing the buck. And think about it until just now. That'd be a great lead-in for tomorrow morning. Because shame and blame is my subject. Where did it start? Started with Adam. He had shame because of sin. He had blame because of sin. Of course, guys, we've never blamed our wives for anything, have we? No. We never blamed anybody else for having done something that we really did and blundered. No. We never rationalize and say it was his fault, their fault.
My boss's fault, the car's fault. Kids learn it very early in school. Where's your homework? My dog ate it. Only that's called lying, but it's still blaming someone else. What is blame? It's a lie. It's a bold-faced lie. Because in effect, you're accusing someone else of something that they didn't do. And no one caused you to do what you did. You caused it. No one forced you. I don't know anybody that comes to you with a gun, sticks it in the back of your head and says, sin! So you can't blame anybody for your sins. You can't blame anybody for your troubles. And that explains why some people don't have the problems that some people have. Some people have problems because they keep blaming others for their problems. And that's a problem. Just thought I'd mention it. So he lost his capacity, and then as a result of that, everyone that's been born is born in the image of Adam after the fall. He lost his human spirit. When we come into this life, instead of a human spirit, we have a sin nature. He acquired a sin nature. He acquired the knowledge of good and evil. That's something that he didn't need to have. Why do you want to know about evil in perfect environment? Didn't need to know that. Now, God knew about it, but you see, God is perfect, so he can cope with it. But man couldn't cope with it. He didn't know what to do with it. And it wasn't that he partook of the tree and acquired these items of good and evil that really caused the sin issue. What was the sin issue? Disobedience. God could have said, hey, I don't want you even smelling the tree. But he said, I don't want you to partake of it. Because there is a certain amount of energy expelled in doing so. Whereas smelling, you just go by and, you know, take a little, whoop, sin nature. He had to actually pluck the fruit, whatever it was. And please don't blame apples for it. I don't know where we ever got the idea that he had an apple or that some snake came in with an apple in its mouth. Why not a pig with an apple in its mouth? What did this creature look like? You don't know and I don't know. What is a nahesh anyway? You say, it's a shining thing. Oh, really? Well, I got some lures in my tackle box that are shining things. Are they naheshes? Well, they are lures, aren't they? They are deceptive, aren't they? Some nationalities, by the way, are attracted to shiny things. I happen to be one of them. Man, I can see shiny things going down the road. I find more tools. I go along. I saw that. I passed a socket yesterday. I couldn't stop. Man, I cried for a block. It looked like a Snap-on, too. That was the problem. You say you could see all that? Man, I'll tell you, my eyes just focus right in. Oh, right on top of that thing. Another occasion, there was a half-inch drive ratchet, a six-inch extension with a deep socket, and we were on our way to the property, and I was pulling the trailer, and there was no way I could pull off to the side of the road without going off the edge. I said to my wife, oh, she says, what's the matter? She never did find out. She just found out now what I was crying about. The nahesh deceived the woman. But the nahesh didn't have anything to do with Adam's sin. He did it openly. He knew exactly what he was doing. Now, don't get from that women are easily deceived. Although they are. Why? What's the one thing that a woman generally succumbs to? Flattery. And what did he do? He flattered her. He told her what she knew and built on what she didn't know. You know, when you study the attack of Satan, you'll find that what he said to her were all truths, but he omitted certain things that were very important. In the day that you eat of that fruit, you will not die physically.
Really?
She thought there was physical death connected with it. Well, eventually, yeah, but that didn't happen until 800 plus years later. You know, she lived almost to 900. Man, she must have had a lot of kids. Imagine how many kids somebody could have in 900 years. I heard of a woman in one lifetime had 40. In England, a lot of multiple births, obviously. 40 kids. Three husbands. She killed off two. Did I actually get a whisper of what a way to go? No. I don't think so. At regeneration, of course, the problem is, you know, we could really say that we're four-partite instead of tripartite. Because, you see, we still have a body. That's obvious, isn't it? But the key is that the body is corrupt because of the sin nature, so I guess we'll just leave it the way it is. And then we have a soul, which is saved. And then we have imputed to us a human spirit at the moment of regeneration. And that is what is created in us that is new. That is what is called simply the new man. Put on the new man. Put on what? The Holy Spirit. Governing the human spirit. It's not a divine nature. Please. I get so annoyed when I hear that. And I heard it at the council meeting. It started in with this nature stuff. The believer doesn't have a divine nature. We are partakers of the divine nature. That is vastly different than having a divine nature. Only God has a divine nature, all right? Now, the new man, all of the challenges of putting all the... Here's the old man. Here's the new man. The new man, you see, the human spirit has been created after the image of Christ. The very fact that we have a human spirit indicates that we are now regenerate, not the way we were born in Adam, but we're now regenerate in the last Adam. So we now assume the form of body, soul, and spirit as Christ was in his birth. It's marvelous when you play with it. Here's what you got. No birth, Adam. Sin nature. From then, birth, sin nature. Birth, no sin nature. No birth, rebirth, human spirit. Kind of just the opposite of the way everything went. In Adam, everything is physical. In Christ, everything is spiritual. I think it's a marvelous balance. Now then, the unbeliever doesn't have one of these things. Gone. Doesn't have it. How are you going to witness to him? Well, we found out last night that the Holy Spirit becomes the human spirit so that as long as the unbeliever's on positive signals, he can understand spiritual truth. That's the key. Positive volition. Isn't really that the key for us as well? Sure. It's no different. Only we are permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit as a result of regeneration, where they are not. He ministers to them as the sovereign executive of regeneration. It's the work of the Spirit to convey gospel truth. And he'll do so. He'll even do it if you muddy the water. But it should be made clear that you should make it as simple and as clear as possible. Why get the unbeliever all confused? They're confused enough as it is with life. You know, life really isn't that easy as a non-believer. Very difficult. I don't know why some of you make life so difficult as a believer. It's a snap. Why? Because if you're controlled by the Spirit, you think he has a problem with your life? You have a problem with your life. He doesn't. Some of you are so complex and you want to think so. What you think is deep, it isn't deep, it's stupid. Think Spirit, now you're thinking deep. Those are the deep things of God. Like for a while there, when I was When I first went into the ministry, I remember people talking about contemplating infinity. What is that? How do you contemplate infinity? What do you think about? This? And say, that's deep. There's nothing deep about that. It's either a setting on a camera or it has to do something to do with science. But as far as relevancy is concerned in life, what does infinity have to do with it? And they used to sit around. What are you doing? I'm going out, and they called it grooving when my daughters were growing up. Grooving back in the middle 60s. I said, my daughter, what's grooving? You know, I thought they were taking a gouge and doing something in wood. I don't know. She says, oh, we're going to go out in the desert and groove. What? And then what do you do? We contemplate our navels. That was the next stage. That's just about as bad as infinity. What is there to contemplate in a navel? Fuzz? An innie or an outie? I mean, what? Really? Whoa, how deep. And they used to strain, and they had books out on the subject, contemplating infinity. Now we have all of these, everything with a quantum something connected with it, right? People are jumping, and they call it a quantum leap. Television programs, everything having to do with the science fix stuff. Hey, get back to Earth. Huh? You know, Earth calling whoever. It all started with E.T. We got so impressed with E.T. Ooh, you know, so on. Hey, that was a great entertaining movie. Ha, 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 let E.T. go home. And E.T. stay home, okay? They're supposed to revive him and have an E.T. 2. He's going to return on another flight in the future. That's almost as bad as the Rocky series. I can see it now. You know, Stallone with his beard all the way down to the ground. Rocky 75. And he's fighting the black guy. What was his name? Apollo Creed. And they're hitting each other with pillows, you know. Silly, stupid stuff. It's entertaining, but we begin to live that stuff. You mean Santa Claus isn't real? Earth calling you, see? Fantasy plays a part in our entertainment. Leave it there. Be entertained, laugh, but don't believe it. What is that? Contemplating this. And people rather do that than contemplate the Word of God. And if you want to get into something that's deep, get into the Scriptures. That's deep. Man, there's never a time that I open the Word I'm not challenged by it. I don't sit there and say, hum, I know all this. Challenged by it. The Holy Spirit then acts as the human spirit, making the gospel clear. John 16, 8 through 11. John 16, of course, is one of the most profound passages. Matter of fact, if you really want to do some reading on church truth and the promise of the Spirit, start with 14, go on to 15, where he talks about the vine and the branches, and then on to 16. Then, since you're there, you might as well go into his high priestly prayer on our behalf, 17. There is really the Lord's Prayer. His high priestly prayer on behalf of all believers. Phenomenal passages of Scripture. All right, so we see then that no matter how wise we think we are, if the Holy Spirit isn't conveying that truth, it'll never get through. Under subpoint A, under point 2, there is no sin. I disagree with the statement that's made here. They say the only sin that's an issue of witnessing is the sin of unbelief. What's wrong with that? Is unbelief a sin? Or is it a state? Think about it. It's a state, is it not? You're already in unbelief. You haven't sinned to be an unbeliever. Well, so I disagree with that. There is no sin that is unforgivable. I've heard people say that this is the unpardonable sin, the sin of unbelief. Unbelief is not a sin. We are born in unbelief. John 3:36 says that. By the way, we're not condemned because we sinned. You understand that? Condemnation does not come because of personal sin. Condemnation comes by birth. We're born in sin. You say, well, how about little babies that never reach the age of accountability? By the way, all these terms, age of accountability and all that, are all principles of accommodation so that we can convey some semblance of decency as far as our understanding of the essence of God. Think about it. Logically, can God send a creature who has no capacity to believe to the lake of fire? No, they have to have the capacity. Have to have the capacity. You say, what about then an imbecile or someone who is very badly mentally retarded? They're automatically saved. And you'll notice something about retarded people. They've got a joy inside. Where'd that come from? You know, you feel sorry for them, but they're saved. Because they cannot reach that age of decision. They can't decide. In most cases, they can't even decide whether or not to use the potty, much less to accept Christ as Savior. You say, where would you cut off as far as the IQ? I'm not going to get into that. Would you like 60? Anybody with an IQ below 60? How about a child that has an extra gene? Automatically saved. God's not going to hold them responsible when they cannot decide yes or no. See, that's made very clear in Romans 1. Why did God give them over to a reprobate mind? Because when they could have known God, they didn't. They rejected Him. How can an imbecile or someone who is not mentally capable, and I'm talking about at birth, I'm not talking about some adult that took drugs and blew their brains so that they can't make a decision. No, that they're going to end up in the lake of fire. The same thing with an accident. The person has reached accountability, got into a motorcycle accident without a helmet, and part of their brains are missing to where they can't make a decision one way or the other, or they're a living vegetable, lake of fire without Christ. We're talking about a child who was never capable of believing. A baby is not capable of believing. A baby, by the way, isn't capable of much. Do you ever stop to realize that? That's why I can't buy that we're animals. Because all of the animal kingdom, within a day, they're walking. Okay? Look at human. They are so parent-dependent, it's pitiful. Parent-dependent, pitiful. PDP. And they are. A horse drops from its mother. Boom! Within a few minutes, it's on its feet, a little shaky, and then within a few days, it's running along, jogging in the field. Wouldn't it be great if our kids could do that? Come on, out of the crib, 2 days, let's go. Here's a lawnmower, get out front. Helpless, useless, worthless. From the practical standpoint, I know how it must sound, ladies, but listen from a strictly practical standpoint. What use are they? At that age, none. You say they can't even give you love. They don't even know what love is. All they want is want. Right? They demand. Why? Because they have a sin nature and everything is determined by that sin nature. Give me or else. Right? I'm getting you ready, Bob. Because you'll see. Remember, you gave your offspring a sin nature. Don't blame it for its ornery character. It's in the genes. So when you're dealing with a non-believer, getting back to that.
Don't be surprised what the unbeliever does. Don't get shocked by what they say. They're not all there. They only got two parts operating. Relax. I've had people say to me,
you go around with unbelievers? Well, yeah, if I want to witness to them, you know, if I'm going to fish, I got to go where the fish are. I could go in a sterile environment. The only problem with fishing in a sterile environment, guess what? There's no fish. Got to go where the fish are. And Jesus made it very clear. Follow me and I will make you to become what? Fishers of men. Prior to that, they were fishers of fish. And he even showed them illustrations. Remember, they were casting their nets all night, didn't catch a thing. Lord said, put it over here. Zippo. It says the nets would break. They didn't, though. They pulled in a catch that was unbelievable. I told you what John Hens told me one time in the boat, didn't I? He's in the boat and he's fishing on one side and he says, the Lord has spoken to me. Ah. And I said, what did he say? He said, put thy lure on the other side of the boat. And I said, then what did he say? You won't catch anything there either. I thought he was an experienced fisherman. He wasn't. He had a fish on, didn't even know it. I says, why is your pole doing that? He says, I don't know. I think I caught a stick. I says, yeah, it's a stick that has a mouth and shakes with its tail, you know, and has eyes and all the rest of it. What? Then he started cranking in too fast and it broke off. I said, how long has it been since you went fishing with a spinning reel? I've never been fishing with a spinning reel. He told me he was an experienced spinning reel. Open face? I said, yeah, open face. He gets out there and he's looking around, it's behind him. I remember when they first came out, man, I couldn't wait to get a spinning reel. Because, you know, back in the 40s and 50s, all I had was conventional reels. And when you'd go surf fishing, you had to have, you know, 200-pound test line, and then it was nylon. And so you'd wet your thumb, and the spool was probably about that big around. The reels were about this size. And you get on the surf, and you just lean back and fire this thing as hard as you could, and you had to put your thumb on the spool so that it wouldn't, okay? And you could always tell a fisherman, because he always had burns on his. Then the spinning reel came out. And I bought me one of those new spinning reels. And I went out there, and I remember standing, and I'm saying, now, let's see. And I flipped the bail, you know, and I let go, and it just fell down. And I clicked it again, you know, and then I said, here goes. And I went, and I looked, and the thing hit me right on the head. I had it going behind me. I had it going on both sides of me. You watch these guys now, and occasionally I can do the same thing, just sit there on the boat and just spot it right in a bush. I said in the bush, not below the bush. And that means I'm now hung up in the bush. But it's action. Yes, I got a bush. Now, some of you cheat. You have those closed face with those little buttons. That's not even a challenge. That isn't even a challenge. Phil. Rejection of Christ results in the judgment and condemnation of the great white throne, and that's the issue. The issue is not sin. Why? Because Christ died for all sin. Listen to me carefully. If you get nothing else out of this, don't make sin an issue. It is not an issue in evangelism. Why? Christ died for the sins of the entire human race. And in fact, no one will ever be judged again for their sins. The judgment is always for their works. What's the whole point of their works? Not good enough. That you can make an issue of. I say, well, you know, I'm kind. I don't cheat people. I don't lie. I don't steal. I pay my taxes. Here's your response. The key is, though,
are you as righteous as God?
Well, no, of course not. You've got them now. Because then the next statement, if they're logical, they're going to say, well, if you have to be as righteous as God, then no one can be saved. Oh, yeah. Suppose God gives you his righteousness. Huh? Now you've already gone into what? Imputation. And that's the key. You're not going to talk about their sins. You're not going to talk about what they're doing. You're going to talk about what they're lacking. You're not all there. You poor creature, to yourself, of course. You're not going to tell them that because they don't know that. They think they're all there. You know they're not. They have no capacity to understand spiritual truth. None. Just like when you and I get out of fellowship, we don't either. Every time I go to camp, every year, I know who's positive and who's negative. With kids, it's so obvious. With adults, you've learned over the years how to fake it. You know, you sit there with that kind of a look on your face, you know? But inside you're saying, I had a man in the last church, he used to sit in the back, he'd actually do it. I'd say something, he'd go. He'd shake his head, no, make me mad and I just get more furious. The worst he ever did was go like this. When I used him as an illustration. Talk about arrogance. You know, of course, that a lot of the kids at camp are there because of the opposite number. You know that, don't you? Y'all know that? And you see them sometimes. The teacher will be teaching and they're going, they got that, you know, that sickening look on their face. Well, the last time I was there, or the time before, I can't remember, there was this guy making goo-goo eyes at my granddaughter. Last two times, he was making goo-goo eyes at my... Two different guys. I chewed them both out. And so I said, relax now, I'm going to raise my voice. Hey, you! And he looked at me. And I want you to pay attention to me and get your eyes off of my granddaughter. He didn't know. He didn't know, see? He's like this then for the next hour. I got his attention. I said, it's guys like you that sicken me. And I can remember when my daughters were dating and I'd wait for their boyfriends to come home a minute late. You know what happened the first time Bob brought Pam home, don't you? He got home a minute late. I just happened to be, this was coincidental, honestly, cleaning my 45. And when he walked in the door, I had just put it together, oiled it up, cleaned it all up, and I went, jung dung. And he came in, he says, Mr. Miller, I just wanted to know, Pastor, I said, oh, does this bother you? Of course, I had the magazine in the other hand. But he didn't know that. He said, did he bring her home late again? No. Please make the issue clear. It is not their sin. See, you're presenting grace to them. You're presenting what kind of news? What's good about telling them that they're a sinner and they're going to hell? Is that good news? Hey, I've got some good news for you. What? You're a sinner. And God's going to condemn you to the lake of fire. Ooh, what good news. You might start with, I got some good news and some bad news for you. You want to hear the good news first? Yeah, and here's the bad news. If you reject the good news, you end up in the lake of fire. Don't present the bad first. Present the good first. Father, thank you for challenging us this evening. Again, reminding us of our objective on this earth, not only to glorify thee in and through our bodies, but also through our witness, as we have opportunities to lead others to a saving knowledge of thy Son. Thank you for this evening. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I let you out 2 minutes